scripture reading today will be from Matthew 19:16 through 22. Now a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these things I have kept," the young man said. "What still do I lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth.
I'm going to try speaking from this side today. The wise man Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, a wise man's heart is inclined to the right, so I'm going to stay on the right. So maybe I can be wise. If I'm not wise, at least I can look like I'm wise. Today I want to talk about the pursuit of happiness. My question is, what is it that brings us happiness? You know, there's things that bring us momentary happiness we get. Sometimes, in my family, we have a string of birthdays between May 21st and July 9th. We get them all in that short span. And, you know, there's that momentary happiness when you open the package and you get exactly what you wanted. And you're happy for a few moments. But then there are things which combine together to give our lives a feeling of overall happiness. That we've had a good life. That our life is one that is happiness. I remember when I was about 9 years old, I saw on one of the three channels I had at the time this game called the Mousetrap Game. Now, I may have told this story once before because I like this story, but I want to tell you that I turned 50 a few weeks ago, and I've learned from my father and my father-in-law that once you get to a certain age, you can tell the same story over and over again, and it doesn't really matter. So if I've told this story, I don't apologize. But anyways, it was a game called the Mousetrap Game, and I think I probably missed my calling in life because I should have been an engineer, because I love that game. That game looked so cool, how you had the marble that went around, it kicked the boot, and the thing went around, and finally the trap came down on top of the mouse, and then you lost the game. But in my growing up, I never was given any money. I never had money, so I had to earn the money. And so I remember Gary and I going out with our red wagon. We had a red wagon, and we'd go door to door, and we'd collect soda bottles. Because back then, that was something you could do. You could collect soda bottles. And we'd take them down to the grocery store, and we'd turn them in, and they'd give us cash for them. And it was the greatest thing in the world. So anyways, that was my job at that age, and I saved my money because I wanted to buy this mousetrap game. And I didn't get it for my birthday or anything, so I had to earn it myself. So I finally got enough money, and I went down and I bought this game. I was so excited. I went to Sears, I remember, because it was upstairs, and we went up the escalator, and I got that game, and I couldn't wait to get it home, and I got it home, and we played it once, and I was just so disappointed. I had worked so hard for that money, and that game was just—it just looked so much better on TV than it did in real life. It was just kind of a cheesy game. But I'm certain that everyone, even the worst curmudgeon, wants to be happy in their lives. There's something about wanting to be happy. But I really struggle today because I look at our country, I look at this America, and I see that, you know, very few people in California are happy. People are just not happy. Gasoline costs too much. We thought that real estate values were going to continue to go up at 20% a year forever. And, you know, it's just, we hear about how broke things are. There's not enough money. If you're a teacher, you're under the threat of being laid off. There's just all this unhappiness that goes on. And we know that politicians, it seems to be part of their definition that they're never happy. You know, we're told that we need change. We're told that they're going to bring us hope. And we're told that they're going to bring us straight talk and going to tell us probably exactly how bad things really are. And then if we read the newspapers, they're also full of doom and gloom. You know, we've heard this last week that there's a 50% chance that the North Pole is going to, all the ice is going to melt. And, you know, we've had drought conditions are predicted now for Southern California, and it's amazing that someone after all these years finally discovered that Southern California was actually built in the middle of a desert. But sadly, and this is probably the worst, you know, sadly the church seems to be in the same shape. You know, many of us are unhappy with our personal lives. We've done things. We've created problems in our lives. It seems like in many cases, personal growth and spiritual growth are at a minimum. We lament the fact that our high school kids, you know, they kind of stick with church and we try to provide stuff for them, but then when they graduate, they kind of graduate away from church. We lament that. And so there's just so many sad things that are going on, and it seems to cloud our happiness. Now, in this story in Matthew 19 that Thomas read for us, this young man came to Jesus. And we know that we're told he was a rich man. He was a rich young man, and he had lots of wealth. And at this time in history, we know that there was not really a big burgeoning middle class. People either had money or they didn't have money. People either had the life of leisure or they had to work hard to scratch out a living. But this man was wealthy, so he was able to afford the pleasures that life had to offer. And we know from his response, or at least we know that he felt from his response, that he was a good person, that he had been keeping the commandments. He'd been keeping the law that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had told him that he was to keep. And so he felt that he had kept those. But something was missing in his life, because he was aware that things were not quite right. He was aware that something was lacking. And that's why he came to Jesus to ask him what he must do to get eternal life. Now, I do have to give him credit for one thing, and that is the fact that when he discovered or he felt that something was missing in his life, he was not afraid to ask. And he came to ask this question to find out if he could find the answer. How many of us, having looked at all we have, if we look at how blessed we truly are, still find that there's some joy missing in our life? We still find that the happiness is missing. And do we have the courage to ask, what is it that I lack? You know, one thing I've discovered in life is we can grow just as weary from pleasure as we can from pain. As we look at those that deal with pain in their lives, you know, it's really inspiring to us how many of them continue to persevere, how many of them continue to grow and to get along. We have Betty Hood, we have Dolly Cummins, we have Retta Schultz, all dealing with problems, physical problems, but yet they continue to persevere. We know that Ms. Coons continues to come to church, even though I'm sure it's a struggle each day. My father-in-law continues to deal each day with a wife who is physically not well. I have an uncle who lives in Arkansas who has given his life, he and his wife have given their adult life to fostering underprivileged kids. They've given their life, but yet he is struggling right now with colon cancer. I do not know what keeps him going. We're amazed when someone like a Jim Abbott can reach the heights of professional baseball and can be a pitcher even though he's missing one hand. That's an inspiration. And if you know anything about science, we know that Stephen Hawking, who is one of the world's most renowned physicists, is bound to a wheelchair. He can't even move his hands. He communicates using a computer that he uses a stick in his hand to type things out with. But his mind is amazing. And we can look at people like that and we can say, wow, what an inspiration. Look at what they have to deal with, but yet they seem to go on. They seem to find positive things in the world. Why is it that I don't seem to be able to find that in my own life? Many of us who have advantages are lacking in meaning in our life. We're afraid to risk the pleasure that we have to find that greater meaning. We won't let it go of the known in order to grasp that which could bring satisfaction, a shot at happiness, a shot at the unknown. In the first book of Samuel, we read of a man by the name of Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives, which I'm sure caused him problems. The one was named was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And we're told that Peninnah was able to have children, and she had lots of children, but Hannah was barren. Hannah was unable to have any kids at all. And because of this, Peninnah, who had children, who was not to be happy with her ability to have children, was picking and picking and picking at Hannah. And she would put her down for the fact that she could not have children. But Hannah desired to have the experience of being a mother. And so one day when they were around the temple, she went in to pray. And she prayed to God that he would give her a son. He would allow her to have a son. And she promised God that if she would give him a son, she would offer him up to God's service as a Nazarite. And we could say what a great thing that is to do. But I know from my own experience in dealing with Lynn, my wife, and Bryce going off to college, it's a hard thing for a mother to be separated from her children. It's not an easy thing for them to go through. And for this woman who could not have kids, promising God that she would give this child, if he would give her a child to the service, to be separated from him. And we know the story. Hannah became pregnant. She had a son. She named, they, was named Samuel. And she kept him until he was weaned. And then she took him to the temple. And she gave him to Eli, the priest, to be raised by Eli. And from that time on, Hannah saw Samuel once a year when they went to the temple. For the happiness, the fulfillment of having that child, she was willing to give up having Samuel in her presence every day, to watch him grow, to watch him become a man. But because of her willingness, Hannah was able to have more kids. In fact, she had three more sons and she had two daughters. And we also know from the rest of the story that Samuel became an influential man in history. So because of this one woman's desire, we know that history was changed. And there are many others in the Bible who cut against the grain. We know that Joshua and Caleb were one of the 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan. The 12 spies? 10 spies, sorry. 10 spies went into the land of Canaan. And they came back. And only Joshua and Caleb said, "We can do it. This is no problem. God is on our side. The land is ripe for the taking." And we know the story of David. What every boy's dream, to stand before a giant and slay a giant with only a stone. But David came down and saw the army of Israel shaking in their boots at this giant who came and called them out. But yet he said, "Hey, it's no big deal." And he went and took it on. And David later became queen. Esther, who became queen, and she became there to save her people. And her people were saved because of her desire to do what was right. And we know the Apostle Paul, who gave his life over to become an ambassador for Jesus Christ, a teacher. And we know the difficult life that he had to live because of the commitment that he had made. Yet Paul could say that even though he had struggled, even though he had been shipwrecked, even though he had been beat, even though he had been stoned and left for dead, that he counted it all as joy because he had done it for Jesus Christ. So where does happiness reside? Where does it come from? Where does the ability to find happiness begin? Well, I think it starts in our mind. God wants us to remain fully engaged in our lives. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, God tells the people, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And we know that in the old Hebrew, the word heart included man's intellect. It included our minds. And Jesus repeats this in Luke, in the 10th chapter, the 27th verse, where he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." You see, God wants us to be engaged with our minds. We're not robots. We're not animals. We are made in his image. God has given us the ability to adapt, to change the course of our lives. He's given us the ability to dream, to create solutions for problems. And sadly, we also have the capacity to do the opposite. We cannot escape the necessity of having to make a choice. We do have to make a choice. The rich young man, when he came to Jesus, asked Jesus, what was the answer? What do I have to do to get salvation? And Jesus told him, and the young man could not do it. He rejected the change that Jesus recommended in his life. And he went away sorrowful. Change is difficult. It is hard. I know over the last 3 months we tried something new with the classes, and we've had different people teach on different apostles each Sunday. And I know that several of the men had never taught before, and they stepped up to teach a lesson. That's a change that is hard. It's hard to do something that we're not ready to do. And I know that Steve Hood, I don't know if he's ever spoken publicly before, but he is going to speak to you tonight. This is something that is sometimes difficult to do. But change we must if we are to grow and to find that happiness that comes from within. Is your marriage struggling? Do your children not see Christ mirrored in your life? Has your professional life just become a job? Have you turned your life over to some addiction? Have you given up on yourself, deciding that, well, this is just how I am? Are you tired of watching and fighting the immorality, which seems to have grabbed our society by the throat? Do you want someone else to provide the solutions for your problems? Have you been sucked into the notion that this country is bad and is going the wrong direction? How do we find happiness? In John chapter 10, starting in verse 7, Jesus again said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and bandits. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus came to give us life. We look at his death, and we look at the sacrifice that was necessary for our own spiritual salvation. But Jesus also wants us to leave a footprint in this world. He wants us to have a life. Now, does that mean it's going to be perfect? Does that mean it's going to be full of bliss and happiness? And when we get the mousetrap game, it's going to be everything we wanted? No, it's not like that, because life is tough. Life has challenges. It's going to have pain, and it's going to have pleasures. So what is the plan? There's a book written by Mark DeMoss. It's called The Little Red Book of Wisdom. And he gives us a few easy tools that we can use to work with. The first thing is to remember that God owns everything. The writer Aldous Huxley said, "Most human beings have an infinite capacity for taking things for granted." And that's where we are. We enjoy a lot of things that the world can only dream of, and we take many of them for granted. And when we forget that God is the one that owns it all, we forget how special what we have is. We should also appreciate how you got to where you are. You know, sometimes life throws curves. In talking to teenagers, there's a lot of things that happen in their lives that they have no control over, things that were done. And sometimes it's hard to accept the fact that some people get better breaks than others. But the fact that we're here today, the fact that we have the abilities that God has given us, that is a blessing. And regardless of what pain we came through, what bad decisions were made to get us where we are, we still are blessed today. The next thing is to read a proverb every day. The book of Proverbs is packed with wisdom. And there's short chapters, and you can read one every day. And there's so much wisdom and so much insight to be gained. And we begin to change our own minds and our own attitudes about how we look at things. And we realize that there really is a way to live our lives. There is a way to live properly, to bring about this happiness that we desire, even through challenges, even through struggles. John Keats wrote, "Nothing becomes real until it is experienced. Even a proverb is no proverb to you till your life has illustrated it." So read a proverb every day. It's such a blessing in our lives. We should seek out older people. You know, one of the things, and I think maybe this comes from getting older, I'm not sure, but I know that Lynn and I have been talking with our parents to get some of the stories from their younger age, some of their when they were children, and also to find out a little bit about what was going on in our own lives as we were young. Older people are a wealth of knowledge, a wealth of wisdom, and they can help us in our own lives, because even though we think things are different and the stuff that we're challenged with today are different, it really isn't. The wrinkles are different, but it's the same challenges. And there's such an inspiration. I know a few weeks ago we had a devotional over at Marv and Barbara's, and we spent a few minutes talking with Marv Alstad about his time in the Navy. And it's amazing, you know, some of the things that people went through. We look at stuff today and we think it's always been the same. But if you have any idea about what a submarine looked like in World War II, you'd be amazed. I think the Nautilus ride at Disneyland, that submarine was probably bigger than a real submarine back in World War II. And to think of men stuck underwater in those things, it's amazing. The stories older people have to tell are great inspiration, a great source of wisdom. The next thing is to anticipate deathbed regrets. The poet Harriet Beecher Stowe said, "The bitterest tears shed over graves are for words left unsaid and deeds left undone." My mother died when I was 17. Before she died, about a month before she died, I had bought a dumb little planter. It was an ox or a mule, and it had a wagon behind it. It had a little plant in there. It was kind of a dumb thing, but I was going to give it to my girlfriend. Anyways, I brought it home, and my mother thought that I had bought it for her. And I told her that I had. Instead of going out and buying another one, I told her I hadn't bought it for her, which is no big deal. And I'm sure that it didn't break my mom's heart or anything. But to this day, I remember that, because she died. She was died a month later. And I still remember to this day how what a stupid thing I did. And it was something that I regret. But what we should do is think about our lives. Think about our relationships. Think about the things we have said or done, or the wounds that we have caused and we continue to pick at. Try to heal them. Because when the person's gone, they're left undone. You can't fix them. And finally, turn your life over to God. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? There's a comedian by the name of Dave Chappelle. Many of you may have heard of him, may have not. A few years ago, at the age of 32, he signed a $50 million contract with Comedy Central to do a show. $50 million. Before the taping of the show began, Dave disappeared. He was gone. They couldn't find him. He didn't answer his phone at home. They couldn't find him. Later, he was found in South Africa. And he was wandering around South Africa. And later, he confessed. He said, "The higher up I go, for some reason, the less happy I am." And even though he'd penned, and we'd think, man, if anybody could afford happiness, Dave Chappelle could. $50 million. What could you do with $50 million? You could build a cool mousetrap game. But he couldn't buy happiness. He couldn't find it. There's a man by the name of Jack Higgins. He writes thrillers. He's a prolific writer. He was a veteran of World War II, and he's written books and sold more than 250 million copies. He was once asked by a magazine interviewer what he knew now that he wished he knew earlier in life. And his answer was, "I wish I had known when you get to the top that there's nothing there." Here's a man that was given lots of accolades. He could go any place and be treated, but yet, there was nothing there. Give your life to God. That's where happiness lies. The pursuit of godly things. Jesus died that we might have life. He came to give us life, and to give us life more abundantly. Change is hard, but it's not hard to give your life over to God. It's not hard at all. It just takes a little courage and a little effort. And the beauty about the church is that your support base is set up And sometimes we don't do a good job of that. Sometimes we fail in supporting those that are struggling. Sometimes we have a hard time empathizing. Sometimes we think that we look at people that seem to have it all together that they should be happy. And sometimes they're not. Sometimes the struggle is difficult. But we're here to support each other. But you have to give your life to God. When it comes down to, as the rich young man did, he had a choice to make. He could take a chance. He obviously thought that Jesus had some knowledge. He obviously thought that Jesus was able to indicate which way he should go. He came to Jesus. He made the effort. But when the recommendation was made, he couldn't pull the trigger. And because of that, how much more did he suffer in his life? But we have that chance. Our chance is not past. While we're alive, while we're breathing, we have that chance to give our life over to God. So if you have been struggling with your life, if you've been trying on your own to find the answers, to find the path, and it hasn't been working, God is here to help you. If you need to put him on in baptism, we're ready for that. If your life hasn't been what you thought it should be, or you've been making some bad choices, or you just seem to be floundering, prayer is powerful, and the prayer of the righteous can help a lot. And we can do that for you too. The only thing that's required of you is to make the effort, to come out and make it known, to tell God, help me. I need the answer. Well, we can help you now if you come forward while we stand and sing the song that's been chosen. When...